Father, as we gather this evening, we need your help to hear your voice according to your loving kindness, and we ask that you would revive us according to your justice. Open your word for us this evening, we pray, that it would not be a closed book, but that you would grant understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Is our holy God harmless? Well, you can ask Nadab and Abihu if you know about them. They're Aaron's sons. They approached God on their own merit, their own way, strange fire, and they were destroyed. Is our holy God harmless? You could ask Eli's sons in 1 Samuel 2. They were wicked. They perished because of their wickedness. You could ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Maybe you know about them. Dead on the spot. You could ask the rich man of Luke chapter 16 who is suffering in hell. That's hard to begin with. But we've said in our call to worship tonight, revive us according to your justice. So there's justice. There's justice. Does that revive you? How does that make you feel? Does it make you feel like, yes, yes? Or is it more of, oh no, I'm in trouble? And then we read together, what does every sin deserve? Every sin deserves God's wrath and curse in this life and the life to come. Oh Lord, revive us according to your justice. Wow. But then it's question 85, right after that. What would give us an escape from that wrath? And it's the last word of that question is redemption. So that let that be our focus tonight. As we think about justice and we think about the harmful holiness of God and justice and how it revives us, think about redemption. Think about escape, because that's what God provides. He provides escape. And that was question 85, to escape the wrath and curse of God, to escape the justice of God that every sin deserves, the sins that we commit, that every sin deserves. We find our escape in Christ, in Jesus Christ. The song that Karen was playing during the offertory, maybe you know it, maybe you didn't, but it goes like this: our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. So yeah, when we sing, when we ask God to revive us according to His justice, we're thinking about the holiness of God and how He dwells in perfection and we have no perfection. But we're also thinking about God who, through Jesus Christ, provides safety, salvation, escape, rescue, help in the holiness and righteousness of Jesus Christ that we are given. Although we are sinners, His mercy is more than our sins, and He clothes us in righteousness so that we can enter the presence of God. This is the promise that the Word of God gives to us. So our text tonight is Hebrews 5, and our thought is, revive us according to your justice. And the theme is going to be the great high priest that we have, and now we're looking at last time we were in Hebrews chapter 4, we were looking at God, the high priest, Jesus Christ, who's been given to us. Now we're going to look at the requirements for the high priest and why this is such an important thing. I mean, this is not in our vocabulary as 21st century New Testament Christians, and yet it should be, because there is a richness that helps us to understand who God is and what He is like and what He has provided for us. So Hebrews 5, 1 through 11, it's our text. You can follow as I read or just listen. For every high priest, think about the Old Testament, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So maybe you have a picture in your mind of Aaron, and he's all dressed up in his robes, his turban, his ephod and all that stuff, and he's doing sacrifices in order to approach God, and the people are standing back as the priest makes sacrifice for their sins. People are standing back. There's a separation. And the priest, verse 2, he can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Aaron was not perfect. We're going to talk about that. Verse 3, because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ. So we go from Old Testament, the Old Testament high priest, now to Jesus Christ, the New Testament great high priest, the priest to end all priests. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was the son," talking about Jesus, "yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." In this passage, what we're meant to see is this office of high priest is absolutely necessary. God takes this office very seriously. Seriously enough that in the Old Testament, he lays out all of the requirements for the high priest. And you can look at the book of Leviticus and be overwhelmed by the requirements given in the book of Leviticus. Serious enough to repeat some of those things here in the New Testament. So we ought to take this office of high priest very seriously. And in order to do that, we need to have some understanding. So in our text tonight, we have two qualifications of the Old Testament high priest. And this is all leading us to Jesus Christ, who fulfills all of those requirements of the Old Testament high priest and ends that priestly office. It ends with him. He is the great high priest. We don't need another priest. We don't bring sacrifices anymore because Jesus Christ has offered himself. That's where this is going. So point number one, the high priest had to be chosen by God. You can't sign up on the bulletin board, high priest training. You can't do that. You're not able to choose it for yourself. Only God has the authority to appoint the high priest. Verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God." Verse 4, "No man takes this honor to himself, but he who is called by God," just as Aaron was. So Aaron's calling is found in Leviticus chapter 8. You don't think Moses chose Aaron, do you? Remember, that's their brothers, Moses and Aaron. But what did Aaron do? He made golden calves, right? He said, these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt. Worship them. And then when Moses confronts him, he says, "I don't know, I put some gold in the fire and out jumped these golden bulls. I don't know what happened." He spent the time to fashion these golden calves and told the people to worship them. This is Aaron, who becomes the high priest, not chosen by Moses. Moses wouldn't choose him, but chosen by God. This is the same Aaron that rebelled against Moses' leadership. He and his sister said, "Moses, you think you're hot stuff, man, but hasn't God used us as well?" And they rebel against Moses' leadership and God's leadership. Moses didn't choose Aaron. Leviticus 8 tells us God spoke to Moses saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the anointing oil and the offering." In other words, "I choose Aaron, Moses. Take Aaron and anoint him and his sons as priests. Make Aaron the high priest." Successors to the office were not voted in by popular demand. That did happen later in Israel's history. And that's before the coming of Christ. The office of high priest was corrupt. I mean, you know about Annas and Caiaphas, right? The, the high priest during the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Just corruption was rampant in Judaism. But God is meant to choose every high priest from among men, from among Aaron's descendants. There's a story in Numbers 16 when the sons of Korah, or a man named Korah, tries to usurp the priestly office, and the ground literally opens up and swallows him. Saul lost the kingship, right? The tribe of Benjamin, they had the original kingship in Israel. And Saul lost the kingship because he stole the priestly office. Uzziah was covered with leprosy when he did that. So it's very clear in the Old Testament that the high priest was to be appointed by God. And beyond that, God would always choose a man. The high priest couldn't be an angel. You might think that that's a better choice. But angels cannot represent men before God. God's angels can't understand what it's like when we sin, because they never sin. Angels wouldn't be able to sympathize with us. And that was something that a high priest was required to do, to sympathize with the people. He wouldn't understand. An angel wouldn't understand the frailties of man. They would make poor representatives. So it's a human that must represent the people. And representation, standing before God for the people, that's one of the main jobs of a priest. So the high priest was always to be a human, a man chosen and appointed by God. Hebrews 5:1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the priest is to do. And only the high priest chosen by God would be able to bridge this gap between man, sinful man, and holy God. And the high priest was a real man serving the people as they're linked to God. So that's the first requirement laid out here in Hebrews 5, repeated from the Old Testament. Now, before we move on to the second requirement and the second point, we're going to pause to note that Jesus Christ, the God-man, fulfills this first requirement. If you look at verses 5 and 6, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest." He didn't say, "You know what, let me do it." But it was he, God the Father, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus doesn't make himself the priest. God the Father appoints him. "You are a priest forever." And that's unusual, because a priest could only serve until his death, and then he would be replaced by another priest, and then he would die, and then another priest, and so on. But Jesus, when he becomes a priest, he's a priest forever. There's something else unusual here. He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's not a son of Aaron. If they're to be appointed from the house of Aaron, a Levite, isn't he disqualified? Jesus, we know from the Christmas story, right? You go to Matthew and you can look at the genealogies of Christ. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's not a Levite. He's not a descendant of Aaron. So how can he become the high priest? And that's what verse 6 is dealing with. And the Jews would have had this question. But here it is, and it's answered here. And it's answered from the Old Testament. The really astute Jew would have said, I know where this is from. Verse 6, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." So, wow, what does that mean, Melchizedek? It means that there is a lesser known, but higher ranking order of priests that the unbelieving Jews who didn't like Christianity, didn't love Christ, they weren't thinking about. They didn't take it into account. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is bringing out. He's a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, as we go throughout our study of Hebrews, we're going to come back to Melchizedek, because the writer of Hebrews will take some time to explain in more detail who Melchizedek is. So tonight, just know that Melchizedek is another priestly line, and that's where Jesus comes from. He comes from the order of Melchizedek and not the order of Aaron. This does not disqualify Jesus. In fact, he is qualified, even though he is not of Aaron's bloodline, because he is of the line of the greater priest, Melchizedek. It supersedes Aaron's priesthood. So Jesus was appointed to be high priest by God himself, and he was a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But there's something else that we need to know. Only a human can represent humans as their high priest. And we know that Jesus is God. So if Jesus is God, how can he represent us? And again, we don't have to go any further than the Christmas story to know the answer to this. And it's given in verse 7. And it's represented in the phrase in verse 7, in the days of his flesh, the incarnation of God. God becomes man. That's the Christmas story, right? God becomes man. And he lives this perfect life. God becomes flesh. He dwells with us. And he does this in order that he can represent us as our great high priest. He doesn't become an angel. We've dealt with that, because if he became an angel, it wouldn't be fitting for us. It wouldn't make sense for us. That would be a poor representative. No, God becomes a man, taking on human flesh, like us in every way. Appointed by God, so that he could become the author of eternal salvation. This is what God appointed him to do. Aaron the high priest was appointed in the Old Testament to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. Jesus offers the final sacrifice for sin. And it's not for himself. He doesn't offer a bull or a goat for himself. He offers himself, and he does so as a perfect man, and he does it for the sins of the people. He offers himself for the sins of the people. God accomplished in Jesus Christ what no other priest accomplished. Jesus becomes the author of eternal salvation. Revive us by your justice. As we're learning about this, you know, it's pretty meaty. It's deep. We need understanding from the Holy Spirit. But what we're understanding is we're sinful, and we can't just go before God. We need a mediator. We need a go-between. We need a high priest. And we don't have a high priest like they had in the Old Testament, but we have one who is better, and it's Jesus. Jesus mediates the new covenant. Jesus is the one who is better than Aaron, who sacrifices himself once for all. So the first requirement of the high priest, point number one, in Hebrews 5, is he had to be chosen by God. And Jesus Christ is chosen by God. Qualification number two, the high priest must be compassionate. Look at verses 2 and 3. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. So again, we're going back to Aaron, and we're looking at Aaron's compassion. How could he be compassionate on a sinful people? Did Aaron raise himself up and say, you know, since I'm a perfect person, let me represent you, sinful people, before God? No. We know Aaron's sins. The golden calf. We know Aaron's sins. His rebellion against God's chosen leader. Aaron was not a perfect man. And yet God, in his kindness, chooses to use a sinful man, Aaron, to represent the people. Aaron can sympathize. He knows what it's like to be a sinful man. He knows what it's like to struggle with sin. So Aaron can have compassion on the ignorant and foolish. He's been ignorant and foolish and rebellious himself. He knows what it's like to go astray. He knows what it's like to feel the weight of guilt and to desire forgiveness. This is Aaron the high priest. He can be gentle with the people. He knows what it's like to have a broken and a contrite heart. They want to have their sins removed just as he's wanted to have his sins removed. He's wanted to know that God's mercy is greater than his sins. So Aaron and other high priests after him, because of their humanity, were able to sympathize with the people. But because of this, said this already, he had to offer a sacrifice first for himself. This is verse 3. Because of this, his weakness, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. So Aaron would have to first offer a bull and shed the blood of a bull, because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And he would make a sacrifice of that bull for his own sins, and then he would sacrifice for the people. So what about Jesus? If Jesus is the perfect man appointed by God, how can he sympathize with us? Does he sympathize with us? We saw this in chapter 4. If you go back up and look at Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. But Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." It says it again in verse 8. "Though he was a son," this is chapter 5, verse 8. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Jesus learned obedience. It's an interesting thought. If he's the perfect man, he's born, you know, he lives, he's raised in Mary and Joseph's home. He's obedient to his parents. You can think of him as a child growing up. Think of him as a teenager, obeying his parents, listening to his parents, doing what he ought to do, always doing what is right. And yet, it's not automatic. The scriptures tell us that he had to learn obedience. And because he learned obedience, he's able to sympathize with us. Did he sin like Aaron? And the answer is no. That's not what this is saying. Jesus remained sinless. So if that's the case, how did he learn obedience? Well, think about it. In heaven, as the Son, the Father, eternal Son, eternal Spirit, Jesus' obedience is untested. But now, as a man, he is subject to temptation, and his obedience is put to the test. He resisted temptation. And as he resisted, the harder the temptation would pull at him. Verse 7 gives us insight into how he dealt with the difficulties of temptation. It says, in the days of his flesh. It doesn't say in the day of his temptation. It says in the days of his flesh. So it's not just that time in the wilderness with the devil. It's not just that time in the Garden of Gethsemane. But in the days of his flesh, during his whole life, as a man, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. This is tested and learned obedience. He needed God's help, and that help was provided. When we need God's help, this is something for us to learn here. As Jesus prayed and asked for help, so should we. When we are tempted, do we cry out to God and ask, Lord, save me? Not just save me from my enemies, which is a good prayer that David prayed, but Lord, save me from these temptations that are coming. Jesus modeled this for us. And verse 7 says, because of his godly fear. His godly fear. Jesus' obedience was not automatic, but it was tested and tried, and most importantly, it was proven. He stood firm. Jesus, tempted and tried, but sinless. Isn't it a great victory when, you know, out of the thousands of temptations that you face in a day, you have victory over three? I mean, you're like, yes! But here is Christ, tempted to the full, daily. And Satan is not holding back. It doesn't take much for Satan to tempt us and we fall. But for Christ, it's full power, full steam ahead. And yet, he never sins. He knows what it's like to agonize over temptation. So is he qualified to sympathize as high priest? Can he sympathize with us? And the answer is yes. He has compassion on us, knowing our weakness and knowing our frailty. He will come to our aid at just the right time. Hebrews 4:16, we will find grace to help in time of need. We will find grace to help in time of need because our Savior, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, knows our nature. He provides exactly what we need at just the right time. Jesus is our great high priest, fulfilling all the Old Testament requirements. He was appointed by God. He's able to sympathize with us, having compassion on us, tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, we started by saying that God, the Father, takes this office of high priest very seriously. Those strict requirements in the Old Testament teach us that. And Jesus meets all of those requirements. God made sure to communicate that to us. He put it in the Bible, which is preserved thousands of years for us. He put it in the Old Testament. He put it in the New Testament. He takes this office seriously. So the question is, do we take this office of high priest seriously? Do we understand what the scriptures are talking about? Has this study given us a greater appreciation for this anointed office of the great high priest that Jesus has? Is it just a take it or leave it? Or is it something that we really want to know? Is it just head knowledge that, you know, it will help us in a trivia contest? Or is this something that draws us closer to the Savior? You know, one of the reasons we kind of blow over this kind of stuff it seems like it's not. There's a few places in Scripture that really draw it out, like Hebrews 4, Hebrews 5, Hebrews 6, 7, 8, Leviticus. But you know, what about the Gospels and what about Paul's epistles? And so maybe it's not there very often. Is it just here in Hebrews that it comes in such detail? Maybe that's one of the reasons why we don't hear about this much or we don't think about it much. Another reason that we may not take it so seriously or may not understand it as well as we should is that we live in a day and age in what one preacher called harmless holiness, a time of harmless holiness. We don't understand the holiness of God. We think of God as grandpa. The grandpa kind of who's oblivious of, you know, you watch these TV shows and you have parents and they're struggling with their kids, even adult kids. But when they go to grandpa's house, grandpa's like, oh, it's so good to see you. As he's oblivious to any struggles in the relationship, in their home, and so on. And we think of God kind of like that grandpa who's oblivious to what's going on. And we can just walk right in. He's like us, you know. He's hospitable. He's nice. He's gentle. He's unwitting, in a sense. He's ready to put his arm around us and let's talk and, you know, hey, Grandpa, can I have a car? Hey, can you pay off my student loans? You know, hey, Grandpa, I got some A's in class. Can you give me $10 for every A? You know, that harmless and safe God of our imagining. And it's why we have trouble reading, like the psalm we read this morning. Did you read the psalm this morning? Were you looking at it this morning? Psalm 58, it's an imprecatory psalm. And you read about justice poured out on the enemies of God. And you're reading it and you're like, oh man, this is kind of rough. And then you read Westminster 84, Every Sin Deserves the Wrath of God and Curse of God. And you're like, wow, take it easy. You know, what's the big deal? But then we said in Psalm 119, revive me according to your justice. And we look at the justice of God, and all of these things that we've been looking at are real and true. We need this full picture of God. It is wrong to think that God is approachable on our terms. That's what we're looking at. You know, people think today, I can approach God in my way. I can approach God on my terms. I don't need somebody to go between. I can just get up there, knock on the door, and say, look, I'm here. It's wrong to think that God is approachable on our own terms. His holiness sets Him high above us, high and lifted up, high above us in a very real and distant way. It's not that we don't want, maybe a lot of people want this idea of God, but it's that we cannot. That's what the story of Nadab and Abihu is about. You can't approach God on your terms. The sons of Korah, you can't approach God on your terms. You don't appoint yourself. They approach God on their own terms, and they find out that the holiness of God is not harmless, but harmful. Harmless holiness or harmful holiness. And Leviticus 10 and many places in Scripture teaches us that God is angry with the wicked every day. That's in the Psalms. And we're like, wait, where is that? You know, Psalm 7:11, Psalm 5:5, there's these verses that tell us that God does not think lightly of sin. And we know that we're not innocent. And the same truths are repeated throughout Scripture. Romans 1, Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one, and so on. When we begin to understand the justice of God, we begin to understand why this mediator, this high priest, this great high priest that we have in Jesus Christ is so important. We begin to understand better Westminster 84 and 85. What does every sin deserve? Wrath and punishment of God. What does God require of us that we can escape? How does He provide redemption? We're not innocent. Well, how can we escape so great a condemnation? Well, this is repeated in chapter 4. So we went through this. We know. Come boldly to the throne of grace. But the only way we can come boldly before the throne of grace is through Jesus Christ. We don't get to God on our own. We must have a representative. We must have a high priest who satisfies the wrath of God. And that's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That's what the cross is about. It's about the great high priest offering himself as a sacrifice so that we can be redeemed. He offers himself as a sacrifice, not for his sins, but for ours, so that we can stand before a holy God, so that we can enter into the holiest place, that we can call him Abba Father. It is vitally important that we have Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And so we're told to take this seriously, because without him representing us, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. How important is it to have Jesus Christ as our great high priest? It's eternally important. Forever important. We need a high priest. And thanks to God's word, we know why. And we know who he is. We have the great high priest who meets all of the qualifications, and his name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for these truths that we find in your word. Truly, we can be revived as we understand your justice and we know that your mercy is great in Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. So thank you, Lord, for teaching us these things. Help us to grow in wisdom and knowledge. Help us to understand these great truths that send us into the heavenly places where we can rejoice and be glad in you. So revive us according to your justice, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.